I know it's been a busy week up at the college with homecoming and basketball games. And it's been a busy week with our high school kids. And even though they got a couple days off of school, they had a busy week with tournaments and all those things. I just want to brag on all the young people for showing up today. I don't take that for granted, but I also want to brag on all you old people, too, for showing up today. I don't want to take that for granted either, but glad you're all here. When Nathaniel said, you know, the verse that speaks the most to you, and I started thinking, well, they all speak to me. And I thought, well, I should, that saved a wretch like me. I could jump up on the first verse and walk back and forth because I still am very much in need of that grace. And it's an amazing grace. And actually, we're going to talk a little bit about that today when we get into the sermon. I did want to just say one thing about, please do come for the potluck. And you don't have to stay for the seminar afterwards, but if you would like to know a little bit more about our church, or maybe you're a member, and maybe you're just thinking about it, or maybe you're just curious, and those are all good reasons. We'll cover four or five topics pretty quickly, and we'll have you home in no time. So just think about doing that. We're going to land the plane on this better hope versus better life, and that could be an arrow or it could be a greater than sign, but better hope is greater than the better life. But the better hope will lead you to that better life you're maybe seeking. And today, I do want to caution you, in the last several weeks, I've had, you know, old copies of old Quaker books and old copies of the Bible. And please know that I know, that you know, that we all know, we don't worship the old Quaker books. We don't worship the scriptures. We worship because of what we learn in the scriptures, but obviously the work and the things that Jesus did for us, the overwhelming love of the Father, the good Father, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, we know that Godhead is what we're here to worship, but we do draw things from the scriptures, and they are, as we think about foundations for a better hope, and we'll do number four and number six. So a half a dozen things that will lead our lives to having more hope, to experiencing more of this amazing grace. They're penciled out in the scriptures, and those scriptures have been around a long, long time. In fact, up here is the part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I've been out of the loop for a while, scientifically and some otherwise, scholarly, I suppose, but there's a new thing called BCE and CE. And when I was a kid, it was just 408 BC, which meant before Christ. Now that means before the common era, because apparently people who didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was when the calendar changed. And then back when I was a kid, it was 318 AD, which was after, yep, see? Now it's the common era or something like that. So as you can tell, I'm not real fond of that. So these Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, scientists are allowing them to be dated 408 years before the calendar flipped. So think about that. 2,500 years ago, these foundation blocks began being laid. And then most of what we have today started around the time, and it's kind of amazing this happened, that, you know, for a while, the church was the Catholic Church. And then scripture started to get in, so we can drop to the next slide there. Scripture started getting into the hands of common people. And like this one is the Great Bible, the first edition, which is a little spendy, by the way. But King Henry VIII kind of got it going. And so it was in 1539. So about 100 years after that, you started having guys like Luther and George Fox and some other guys show up because the scriptures started getting into the hands of the common man with the Latin Vulgate. And so then things started to change as that changed. So our scripture today, though, is found in the Old Testament. It says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, that Godhead that we worship, not the script, not the Bible itself, but this Godhead. So this is what the sovereign Lord said. See, I lay a stone in Zion, Jesus Christ, a precious cornerstone. It's one that's tested. It's a sure foundation, and one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. Pray with me. God, today I pray that as we look at these last two foundation pieces for having a better life, a better year, a happy new year, a joyous new year, but all of those start with the foundations that we've talked about, and they also come from this better hope that we can find and share with our friends and neighbors in times of loss, in times of hardship, Yeah, we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But we mourn differently because we have hope. Father, may this year, may we walk in this hope in bigger and better ways. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, new hope. So that's the great Bible. I don't know. I thought that, man, that name, they should have there's the New American Standard, the NIV, the EV, all those. I got the great Bible. What version are you using? The great one. Duh. So in 1514, there the great Bible came out. So I just, over the last few weeks, we've been doing different fundamentals of we've started the scriptures, different foundations to different things. And really, a lot of times, if we're happy in our home life, if our kids and us are getting along, our spouse and us are getting along, those are nice, those foundation things. And so I did some research on marriage and family relationships. And by the way, I'm not an expert at being a parent. I'm not an expert at being a spouse. I don't know if I'm an expert at anything, but there are three things that are danger zones. If you're in a relationship, right, avoid these three things. Do you know the number one thing that causes stress between husbands and wives? You just went through it. Hanging Christmas lights. Yeah, makes sense, The number two thing is don't teach your mate to drive. Now, most of us, because of driver's eds, we don't have to teach. But apparently, my wife doesn't know I don't know how to drive yet. She's still trying, and that could cause stress. And she doesn't like my help either. And I think I'm pretty educational when it comes to helping her drive. Not so much. So hanging Christmas lights, teaching your spouse to drive, and anybody want to take a shot? Wallpapering. Telling you, I removed wallpaper with my wife, and it was about over. Wallpaper should just be illegal. So, but hanging Christmas lights, we're not too far removed from that. You've got two red lights next to each other. Now, this may be not all of these were overheard at my house. I may have made a few up, but I'm not going to let you figure this out. You've got two red lights next to each other, you goober. It's supposed to go yellow, green, red, blue. Not yellow, red, red, green, blue. Get up a little higher. You can reach it. Go ahead, try. What on earth do you do with these every year? Just tie them in knots and throw them in the box? Honey, get the aluminum ladder. I've got something I want to shock you with. Show you. Again, not all of these have been said. If you're not going to do it right, don't do it at all. You're just throwing it on there like you did the icicles last year. Give me that. You got the whole thing on wrong. The little pluggy thing's supposed to be at the bottom. Have you done that? I have. You get it all wound up, and there's the two little prongs looking at you, like little snake eyes. In the garden, hissing. Have an apple. I don't care if you did find another two strings. I'm done. You just wound them around and around again. We said last year you wouldn't do the spiral thing anymore. Have you been drinking? Now that... And where's the cat? Have you seen the cat? Better hope versus better life. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I've laid this stone, and one of the stones is faith. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance of what we do not see in Hebrews 11:1. And another one is freedom. We are free in God to be blessed, to be confident in Him, to trust Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is Him, the prophet Jeremiah said. And then we want to follow His will. When we figure out part of His plans and His ways and His thoughts, we want to get on that. So we want to follow it. So we have freedom, we have faith, we're going to follow. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55. Lastly, last week we looked at being filled with grace. And I'm going to touch a little more on grace today, and Nathaniel did such a good job with the songs today. But that grace is what we need to be filled with. And there's a difference, and I'll unpack this a little bit for you later, but there's a difference between mercy and leniency. And sometimes we, as New Testament believers, we can get a little sloppy with how we handle this extraordinary gift of God's grace, because His grace was caused by His mercy, and His mercy was given to us at a great cost. The horrendous events that led to Easter, and Black Friday, all of those things, that week of the Passion of the Christ, and Him actually leaving heaven to dwell on earth with flesh and human hands, was all about God's grace. And sometimes we cheapen God's grace when we think of it as more of a leniency. A judge can grant you leniency, and it doesn't cost them anything. But for an individual to grant you grace because of their mercy, it always costs them something. So be careful. To walk in God's grace is a tremendous thing. To realize that we're not under the law, we're not under all those rules and regulations, and to walk under that grace is tremendous. But don't wipe your feet on that mat so often that you take it for granted, because it is an amazing thing to live a life filled with grace. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a powerful sentence that Paul wrote to the Roman church in the 8th chapter of that letter. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a couple of verses that follow and some that go ahead of it that are great. So in the last few weeks, we've done foundations and fundamental blocks, and I'll give you a few more, and then we'll jump into those last two points. So thinking about heaven and my brother-in-law, Bob, and as I hugged his wife's neck last night, I said, you know, I've got other brother-in-laws. What hurts today is Bob was my friend. Bob was a guy, he's 10 years to the day older than me. And Bob had lived parts of life that I had never lived and some I never want to live, but I could call him for advice and I could ask him. In fact, he was one of the calls that I called before I moved back to Kansas. I wanted his input, I wanted his thoughts, I wanted his prayers. So what's heaven like? I don't know, but there was one website that said there's 12 foundations of heaven. Bob's maybe in heaven laughing, saying, no, there's just one, and it's all God's love, and it's great. There's another website that said, 7 foundations of successful dog breeding. I grew up on a farm. Them dogs figured it out on their own. That's all I'm going to say about that. I know the kids are here. I'm sorry. I don't know what you... 6 foundational elements of public health. Boy, maybe we should review those with the plague of 2018 flu. But there's just 6 foundational things. I think maybe if your kid's sick, keep him home. 5 foundations of democracy. I would love to send that to every senator and congressman and our president and say, Dia, can you give me one? Sorry. I might have got a little meddling there. I don't know. So if you could just give me 2, I'd vote for you again. I don't know. So 5, and maybe some of you kids in Lois's class, 5 foundational counseling skills. Brutally honest is not on the list, you know? You stake a sticky note, right, I'm a loser, and staple it to their forehead, and you send them on their way. That's good counseling right there. Brutally honest, not on the list. 4 foundations of marketing. We could do a better job of marketing our faith, but maybe we just tell them about Jesus and get out of the way. 4 foundations of a happy home. 3 foundations of a great life. But I want to give you 6 of a life of hope that leads to all those other things. And then we talked about, you know, Christmas trees and teaching your wife to drive. And so I finished, I saved this for last. And my wife's not here today. Please don't let her be listening online. There's one site, 19 rules for having a happy wife. 19. I didn't read any of them. 7, then there was another one, just one a couple clicks down, 17 rules. I don't like rules. So then, 10 ways to have a happy wife. Some of us guys just don't have that much attention span. 4, there it is, 4 ways. 19 or 17 rules, 10 ways or 4 ways. This is better, 6 tips. Tips are shorter, right? Yeah, let me give you a little tip there, buddy. 6 tips to a happy wife. I kept looking. I hit this winner right here. How to make your wife in 5 minutes. How to make your wife happy in less than 5 minutes. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. I read that site. I'm about 30 minutes in and still not going so well with it. So the great Bible, that's kind of introduction review. And then now let's jump into point number 5-ish. Full trust. So in 1549, about 100 years before Fox started our little movement, 1549, and think about that. As Scripture started getting into the hands of the common man, we started reading it for ourselves and started thinking all of a sudden, hey, I think we can look at this a little different way, and maybe this is a more personal thing, and maybe I don't need this or that. So as the Scripture became available, and this Tyndale New Testament was an amazing thing. So in 1549, people started talking about, well, I can put my full trust. It can be a personal relationship, but in that personal relationship, I have to put my full trust in Him. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just some of it, all of it. And lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, submit to Him. And that is so against how we humans are wired. We American Protestants, roll your sleeve up, get it done ourselves. We hear those words, but we don't really listen to them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, on your own skill set, on your own strengths, on your own abilities. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. So this year, this new year, if you want to live a life of better hope, focus on Him. Put your full trust in Him. And I can tell you, it's the end of January, and if you made resolutions and commitments about walking with God, you are already struggling because it's in our human nature. It's not that we want to be bad, but we want to be in control. And this year, if you want it to be different, if you want to live a life of hope, it's going to require repeated commitment and effort on your part not to be to do it on your own. You're going to get what you look for. And if you're looking to trust in Him, if you're looking for Him, that's what you're going to find. If you're trying, I have a cousin named Jarvis. Someday he'll come and visit me. He's 4 or 5 years younger than me, and I'm holding my hand up because he's a big guy. Okay? Jarvis, and I was not the smartest young man, and that led me to be not the smartest adult. But my cousin Jarvis was always my size as a kid. Now, when you think about that, he was 4 years younger than me. So in middle school, I was bigger, faster, and stronger than him, but he was still my size. Are you tracking with me? Someday, he's not going to be my size anymore if he was always my size and 4 years younger than me. And so about the time I took my first bride back to South Dakota, and she was my fiance then, and to meet the family. My mom and dad had joined. There wasn't a local Y then, but at the Holiday Inn, remember when they used to build hotels with holodomes? Remember those? Oh, those were fantastic fun. So, but my parents, because you couldn't join a Y in the middle of nowhere, South Dakota, they joined the holodome. They let you do that then. So we went up there, and my cousin was back with my dad's sister and visiting, and by then I was in college, and he was in late high school, and he'd already won the state of Wyoming shot put championship and wrestling state championship, and was an All-American college football player with scholarships to Colorado, and so I was dumb enough to get in the pool with him. In all those years of me picking on him, ended badly for me. He drowned me repeatedly, and he'd bring me back. It was like waterboarding in a way. And he would drown me, and then he'd pick me up out of the water and shake the water out of me. You know, squeeze me a little bit, let the water come out, you know. All the time. And of course, you know, this is my fiance. I can't let this happen. So I get up on his neck, you know, and I grab him by the head and I go, you know, and I'm a big guy, you know, and I was like, his legs were like tree trunks. You say, why'd you tell that story? Because I wanted to. So we're out hunting after I recovered some summer. I don't know what we're hunting. We're walking, and I am notorious for finding snakes, because I hate snakes. And my cousin Jarvis, he's grew up in Wyoming, but he acts like a little bit like RL. He's kind of the slow-moving Southerner, you know. And he says, well, Todd, you sure see a lot of snakes for somebody who doesn't like snakes. And his point was, you see snakes because you're looking for snakes, you know. He walked through, he could walk all day hunting and never see a snake. I can walk 13 feet and see 6 snakes, and then I'm still trying to stand on his head. Get off me. What are you looking at this year? What are you focused on? You focused on the snakes? You focused on the scenery? Focused on the problems? What are you focused on? Focus on Jesus this year. When I was farming here in Kansas for a couple of farmers, and some of them had fields that were mile long, and we'd be farming some of the dry land ground, and they'd want to work it on an angle. And a little tip here, if you look straight down while you're driving, trying to lay out a field on an angle, when you get done, it goes like this. But if you can find something on the horizon, be it a telephone pole or an old silo or a set of grain bins off a mile or two away, and you eyeball that thing, and you drive right at that, Mr. Davis will come up and go, "Hey, good job." All right? Or Ivan Stotts would come by and go, "Hey, that's nice. You laid that out nice." Yeah. But if you're looking down instead of looking out, and this year, if you want to be happy, what are you going to focus on? When the men's golf league springs back to life this summer, we go to Kinsley and we golf, and there's one hole that's a blind hole, and off at the thing is there's this, because it's blind, you can't really see the green, there's this white windmill. And they say, just aim at the windmill. It's giving you a point of reference. Of course, it's almost a drivable hole, except for I'm always in the cow pasture. Even though I'm aiming at the windmill, if you swing too hard, you still end up at the cow pasture. There's a lot of balls out in the cow pasture, though. But there's also snakes. So, but you got to look at what you're aiming for. When you're shooting clay pigeons, if you're shooting a clay pigeon that's running just directly across in front of you, people who shoot well say, aim 6 inches out in front of that clay pigeon, all right? So if it's going this way, if it's going away from you at a 45-degree angle, you need to lead it by 3 inches, okay? I would be a lot better pheasant hunter if they'd let me take my protractor and my ruler. Okay, he's flying at a 47-degree angle. That means I'm going to have to lead him by about 2 1/4 inches. And if they would just stand still long enough for me to measure, I could hit something. Today, don't hunt like I hunt. Don't golf like I golf. Don't say you're going to aim at the windmill and just swing gently and just drift your ball towards there and then swing with all your might because you could do this on your own. Don't do that. Unlike my shots, we have a God you can trust. And in him we can experience his righteousness through grace. And the yoke that he wants to place upon you, he said, it's not burdensome. And that pressure that you're feeling, that's performance-based living. That's you trying to do it on your own. And I wish I would have known this when I was in high school. I wish I had known this when I was in college. And that because I felt like it was me. It had to be me. I had to get this done on my own. And I was living under laws that I wasn't supposed to be living under. And God is saying, no, my law, I have this law of liberty you can live under now. I have this freedom that we talked about earlier. He doesn't want or expect you to trust in your own ability anymore. He wants you to trust in his ability. What you think is your responsibility is really a response to his ability. There is no one who can gain a better life now on their own. And some of you, that's going to sound foreign to you because the enemy has been whispering through years, through the media, through modern songs, through friendships that are outside the kingdom of God, and they're still good friendships, but they have been telling you, no, the better life is something you can do. You can get it. You can attain it. Larry Crabb, don't always agree with everything he says, but in his book, The Pressure's Off, and when I saw this, this is kind of one of the things that started launching this idea in my mind. And he says this, but you haven't accepted the authority of the new law. We read that about that earlier. Because it requires you to give up the illusion of control. You've cheapened the requirements of holiness by assuming you can do enough right things to bring about the better life. Sometimes that works. Sometimes it doesn't. You therefore live with uncertainty and pressure. And you demand to know the way to live that will make your life work again the way you want it to. You maneuver, but you do not trust. You negotiate, but you do not worship. You analyze and interpret to gain control over what happens, but you do not depend. You seek the better life of God's blessing over the better hope of God's presence. This year, 2018, you have a chance to have a better hope. And the great news is it doesn't rely on you. I can't even hang the Christmas lights right. It's not about me. It's about him. And trusting him. The last thing we're going to talk about on foundation factors is the fellowship factor. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, that sounds familiar. Almost every Sunday, but this Sunday, because I knew I was going to read it, I pray something similar to that before I speak. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts bring you honor and glory, Lord. May they be pleasing to you. This year, may our life be lived in fellowship with him. Not just our words here on Sunday morning, not just the words we sing, not just the words we hear, not just the words that we read of his and we hide in our hearts, but the words we live, the thought and being of us. May, as 2018 unfolds in front of us, can we live differently? So the next time we gather will be 1 month into the new year. January's done. We can't go and relive that. This year, as you think about what you want to do, and I do, people ask me, well, Todd, do you got any goals, you know, resolutions? Do you got any things you want to get done? And I do, as a pastor, as a dad, as a husband, I make a list, or sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's actually written down, sometimes it's in my computer, of things I want to be more intentional about. And in ministry, you know, I have a board, and I value my board and their input, but ultimately, I'm accountable to God. And so, like, people say, well, when are you done working? You know, when do you know when you've got your 40 hours in? And I say, well, about Thursday. You know, that's about when, but when am I done? Well, when I feel that God says, you know, you need to go home. You know, you've been here long enough, and some days that's sooner than others, but ultimately I'm accountable to him. But as I do ministry, and I think about you guys doing ministry too, in your jobs and in your real work life, it's easy for us to think about what we can do, what we can plan, what we can execute, what needs to be done, what has to be done, what I want to do. And as I think about this coming year and things I want to see our church accomplish, things I want to see my family accomplish, I think specifically some days I need to be intentional about, well, this is what I want to have happen, but maybe what does God need to have happen? And that's sometimes a really fine line. And lots of times, please hear me, what you want to have happen is good stuff, but it's not the best stuff. And living a life in fellowship with God, living a life in fellowship with God, but also with other believers, living a life of fellowship with people who hold you accountable, to where some days you say, you know, I've got this and this and this I need to do, but God, what do you need me to do today? This is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish. And there's things like for this month, and this month is almost gone, and next month, and for this year as a church that I want us to do. But what does God need us to do? What does God want us to do? And you know, it's the Martha and Mary thing. Sometimes we're busy doing what we think has to be done, and what is really needed. I want you to apply in my work week. That's what I'm doing in my ministry life. But then in my personal life, how do I apply that to my devotional life? How do I allow God to speak into me when I start to rely and think about his grace more, like I talked about earlier, is that it's a leniency thing instead of a mercy thing. And I start to think about, well, I can do enough of these good things, and then God's going to give me more of his grace and give me more of a better life, and I'm going to earn more of blessings, and I'm going to earn more of his promises. And he says, that's not how I work. And sometimes when we get busy outside of that fellowship factor with him, this is a shameless plug. That's one of the reasons you need to be in fellowship with a local community. Not just to come here and worship, that's important. Not just to come here and hear me teach the Bible, though I'm thrilled you guys pay attention and don't doze off. And those of you who do, I know you need a nap anyway, and that's okay. It's all right. But we help each other. We encourage each other. We call each other into account once in a while. And if you don't have people in your life like that, then you need to get some. And as we think about the fellowship factors, really, ultimately, we're responsible for our intentions. And this year, and you got 11 months left, can you be more intentional about living in His will, about walking in His promises, about thinking about your faith on a more regular basis, about thanking Him on a regular basis for the freedom that you have in Him, for the fact that you can trust Him and He won't let you down? Can you be more intentional about what you're offering back to Him? Can you choose to be more intentional about spending time with Him? I've had people in my office this year saying, hey, one of the things I want to do is I want to, it happens more than you think, I want to figure out how to spend more time with Him. And there's not a right or wrong answer to that. Some of you have been doing the same thing for decades in your intentional time with Him, and it still works. Don't stop. Some of you have been doing the same thing for the last 3 or 4 years, and it's become stale and old, and maybe it's time to try something new. But be intentional about it. Make choices about it. Make some wise choices. In Psalm 19:14, the psalmist was being intentional about God. He's prayed that he would be pleasing to God, that he would spend time meditating about God, that he would spend time thinking about Him, that his words would be God's words. We are made in the image of God. We are supposed to be reflecting of Him. And in order to reflect Him, in order to walk with Him, we need to be intentional about the time we spend with Him. What are some things you want to be better at this year? Some of you young people, do you want to be better free throw shooter, Luke? Not that, I've seen it. You want to be a better free throw shooter? You probably should practice. You got to be intentional, right? You got to practice shooting those free throws. James, want to hit the ball a little straighter? Don't we all? There's some things you can do, some things you can be intentional about. You want to be a better friend? You might want to be intentional about that. You want to be a better follower? You might want to be intentional. Katie, God bless me, started piano lessons because apparently dance, drama, ballet, what else is it? Havlin is a great community if you never want to see your kids. I had to move here sooner. She's got art, she's got gymnastics, she's got ballet, piano. I had to pay for that. We've got to get that under the rec department. So we're packing because she's going to go spend, last night and tonight with mom and be there with the family. And so we're packing. And of course, that's a nightmare for dad because mom had all the... because I'm such a good dad, because it's my fourth, and I should be better by now. So mom's going to be gone. She left Tuesday, one of those days, Wednesday morning, and she's got every outfit with the day of the week on it, and then the temperature, which would be if you have to switch if there's a temperature. So Katie gets up, Alexa, what's the weather in Havlin? And she goes, okay, Dad, this one will work. Oh, good. Because I'm completely, I don't know how my older kids survived. But then Brocky says, hey, after the funeral is this day, I'm going to fly back in early, bring Katie. I go, oh, does she have a suitcase? She goes, because I'm in tune. She wears it at? So I get her suitcase and we're packing and we're going through all this. And then she calls and she goes, she's going to need a dress for the funeral. I go, oh, okay. Where's that? I don't know. She's in California. It's in her closet. Oh, yeah, yeah. What would it look like, Because they all look alike, the dresses, they're all the, so that, and she goes, well, you need to pick out the gold tights that go with that. Where are those? So I get there, and then there's shoes. So we get all that packed, and then Katie goes, hey, I got to take my piano books because I got to practice. Okay. Where are those? At the piano. I could have got that one on my own. But she packed her piano books. Why? Because she wants to get better. If you're going to be a better piano player, you have to be intentional. If you're going to be a better writer, you need to write. If you're going to be a better free throw shooter or a better driver at golf, you have to practice. If you're going to be a better singer this year, there's probably some steps you can take. There's some people who can influence you and train your voice. If you want to have better hope this year, you have to be intentional about these building blocks with your faith and the fellowship. And you can apply this process to your life. God is the source. Here, if you don't get anything else today, get this. God is the source of all that matters. There are lots of other things out there. And we, for a small, sleepy little town, man, are we busy. You know, I was visiting with somebody in Wichita yesterday, and they, where are you from? I go, from out past Pratt. And they had this blank look like, there's something past Pratt. You know, like, no, out past Pratt. And they go, that doesn't just fall off there? It's where the ocean starts or something? But for this part of the world, we're busy. Maybe we need to carve out some space where we can have some quiet time with this creator of the universe that said, because of my great extravagant love for you, I'm going to send my only son. And if you can trust in him, if you can trust in the work that he did for you and the work on the cross, if you trust him, I'm going to give you a joy and peace that the world is not going to get. I'm going to give you a peace that the world will never understand. And if you think about me and live in fellowship with me, this year will be different than last year. This year, your relationships with your kids, whether they're adults or not, 2018 can be much, much better if your intention is to know him better, to know his plan, to know his presence. My brother-in-law, Bob, just lived a little bit into 2018. And now he has a great advantage on all of us because now he is face-to-face for all eternity. And he gets to live face-to-face in the presence of the Father and the Creator of us all. But that same great God that Bob gets to see face-to-face now wants to have a relationship with you. Will you have a relationship with him? Will you be intentional about that this morning? Yes, you can have a better walk. You can have a better life. You can have a better family. You can have a better year. February can be better than January. But all of those hinge, if they're really going to be better, on finding that better hope that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for these folks. God, I'm thankful that when we talked about hanging Christmas lights and teaching our spouse to drive and hanging wallpaper, we all kind of went, huh, that's, yeah, because we're all part of the human race. God, there's something else that makes a lot of sense to us today if we're really quiet. And we'll pause just a second in the presence of the Almighty, that we are sinners in need of grace. That we were once lost, but now we're found. We were once blind, but now we can see. But only if we have the courage to be intentional about putting our faith in the person, the historical figure of Jesus Christ. Not just a knowledge, not just something we can sign off with our head, but with all our hearts, I believe. And Father, may this year, all of us, be more intentional than we were last year or even last week about really following this Jesus, about really having fellowship with him. Father, today I'm just going to just give a couple of moments for people to think about where they're at with you. And then I'm going to dismiss them. But God, I pray that as they sit quietly and maybe visit with you, if they make some commitments about being intentional and maybe walking with you for the first time or coming back and really selling out wholeheartedly to find this new life of hope, that they'll have the courage to tell somebody that can pray for them and encourage them. Let's just have a couple moments of quiet, and then I'll dismiss you. I want to encourage you, if you did some business with the Lord, and it doesn't take long in moments like that, but if you did some business or started some business with the Lord and made some commitments, that you really would share that with somebody, that you would invite them into your life, and because God didn't call this to be an individual sport. It's a team sport. So invite somebody into that journey with you. Also today, today was Family Sunday. And I don't know if you noticed, I forgot the kids were here. Now, some of their parents probably didn't, but I didn't even hear them. So if you see some little guy, scratch their hair if they look like they need their hair ruffled and say, hey, I'm proud of you. And if some mom or dad looks a little frazzled, you say, God bless you. You did a great job. Your kids are good kids. They're good kids. And we're thrilled they're in the house of the Lord. I'm thrilled that Casey does such a great job every other Sunday, but it's fun to have families here with their children, and I don't mind if they yell, scream, or run down the aisle. I'm glad they're in church, but today is just one of those days I want to remind you to love on those folks that bring their kids, that get up on a Sunday morning, maybe after a long week, and bring their kids here. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Hug some people, smile at some folks, greet some children, squeeze some elbows, hug some necks. You're dismissed. God bless you.